Morning, church. Just thinking about for some reason, I was thinking about the storm while we were worshiping. And I just had this last thought. We have to figure out, as Americans who have been used to living our Christian life from peaceful shores, we have to figure out how to live out this walk with Jesus in the midst of the storm. We cannot sit in the midst of the storm and complain about the storm. We can't cry out and say, God, would you stop the storm so that I can then, you know, live out my Christian walk. We can't expect that the Christian way, the Jesus way that he's calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount, is going to be lived out in this perfect condition. It is in the midst of the storm that we are called to walk in these ways. And the key to doing that, and this is what has prompted these 21 days of fast, the key to doing that is to, instead of just seeing the wind and the waves, we can see Jesus, the one who calms the wind and waves in us. Amen. And so I ask this question, maybe it'll be rhetorically, or maybe you'll respond, where are you seeing Jesus in the midst of your storm right now? Anyone? Donna.
His name is Jehovah Shammah, means the God who is here.
Amen. Anyone else? Yeah.
Up in the middle of the night last night. Oh boy, struggling, writing. It was a real ooh. And it's like something happened. Something happened.
Hallelujah. Showed up.
Well, he's my rock and my firm foundation.
Yes, he is.
I feel like it's he shows up in unexpected ways in the storm.
Yep.
When we least expect it, when we're least aware of his presence.
Yeah.
That's how things will
happen. Yeah. It's good. Hallelujah.
He sees me.
Amen.
I like to take long, deep drinks of God's word. When my thought is going like this, I know it's hard to hold off the drink, but.
Hallelujah. So good. Be encouraged, even when you can't see him, that he is there.
Amen.
a verse that brought hope to me some years ago and totally transformed my perspective is in Joshua chapter 1. The Lord, at the beginning of 2020 in January, and understand the Lord hasn't done this to me very often in my life. Matter of fact, I cannot recall another time in my life where the Lord gave me a verse, spoke a verse over me so clearly. Like, it was just like kind of obvious. We all know what happened in 2020. And so when I received this verse in January, it was before all the excitement. And didn't really kind of, you know, I thought, oh, that was a cool verse, and thank you, Lord, but didn't really understand it fully until 6 months later when he reminded me again that he had given me this verse, and I go, oh, geez, thank you, Jesus, you're amazing. Joshua 1, verses 5 and 6, may they encourage you today as well. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. We have to wait on him and trust him. No matter what it looks like around us, we have to keep our eyes off of the physical realities of our world. We see them, that's obvious. And we have to be able to see in the spirit realm what he is doing. May we all see more clearly the spiritual realities of our world and how he is working behind the scenes. How he is working in us to prepare us, to strengthen us, to give us what we need. How he is continuing to prepare a harvest of great souls. It's not a harvest of abundant wealth. It's a harvest of eternal wealth. Yes. Of people coming into his kingdom by the droves. Not because we gave a great gospel presentation, but because they are ready. Because God has been working in them ahead of time, and he is bringing them to us. Can we, in the midst of our own personal storm, see him? See what he's doing? Can we not allow our own personal storms to distract us from what he is accomplishing in us and through us? Our evil one has only one thing to do. It's to try to... He has a temper tantrum. And he tries to distract us. He tries to despair us. He tries to get us down to the dumps and curled up in the corner. That is his only option because our souls already belong in eternity. And so we have to recognize when the storms come, God knew the storm was coming. It's okay. Don't get distracted by the storm. See him like Jesus when Peter gets out of the boat. Look at me. Don't look at the waves. And if we do that, church, if we do that in this season where things are shaking all around us, where our own lives are shaking and getting disrupted, if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, we will join Jesus in walking on water.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
Are you looking for it? Do you see Jesus' face? May we not get into despair. May we not get distracted. Okay, mini sermon over. Now for the real sermon.
That was a great sermon.
Yeah, maybe I should just stop right ahead, right? Just stop while I'm ahead, right? Let's just be done, right? Yeah, let's just shut up sometimes, Sean. Just shut up. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. You are a good, good Father. We love you. And Lord, we do want to see you. Lord, I know that's why we're here. Because people in this room, we want to see you. We need you. We're desperate for you. Help us to see your face. Help us to follow your lead. Lord, help us to not be distracted. Lord, lift our chins from the waves and train our eyes on yours. Empower us, Lord, to walk in stormy seas for your glory and to join you in reaping the great harvest that you've prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 7. Yeah, you bet, Mike. Go, brother. Probably better you than me.
Sometimes when we go through hard times, we focus on our own problems.
Yep.
And that never works.
Yeah.
Because we're focusing on the wrong thing.
Yeah.
And then we say, of course, the platitude is focus on Jesus. But sometimes it's really hard to do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Stuff like that. Get out of our own skin.
Yep.
Get out of our own way. And bless others.
Yep.
Even giving to others when you don't have the money yourself.
Yep. Yep.
Even doing something like this when you don't know how to do it, don't know where the money's going to come from.
So good.
It does something for us, and it helps us get out of our own way.
Yeah.
And of our own misery, our own focus on our own self.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, so good. Thank you, Mike. That's a great tag on there. That's good. So good. So good. Hallelujah. Anybody else got something to say? Let's go. Hallelujah.
I just want to say that we love you.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. God is good. I love you guys too. This is a great church. That's why we're going to have fun talking about judgers. This didn't make it to press, but my original title for this message was Humble Loggers, right? Humble Loggers, you know, the plank out of, Humble Loggers, yeah, I don't know. I don't know. My Mrs. G, one of my teachers in grade school, I'm pretty sure she was out to destroy me. She was just mean, just evil. Like, you know, and she accused me of things that I never did. Certainly wasn't my purpose, my motive. She didn't even know what she's talking about. My parents, by the way, as well, they just didn't know very much. they just had no clue about a whole lot of things, me growing up. And, they thought they knew me. They didn't know me. Good grief, right? My parents, they had issues. My sister, she was straight out an evil person. Like... my first image of we've seen the image of Satan, right? The red tail and horns and all this kind of, well, now it's just my sister. That was my first image of Satan. I mean, she tortured me and did evil things to me. I had a basketball coach in high school and, he obviously was jealous of my abilities. And sought to destroy what was obviously going to be an amazing NBA career. I had a drama teacher in college who was way too dramatic. She needed to relax a little bit because she took drama a little too seriously. I mean, seriously. There have been a lot of people, even, you know, I've had some pastors in my life that they've got, they really need to go back to seminary, or they need to work on, you know, their relational game a little bit, you know, because they're very, very just judgmental and mean and really not very holy. So maybe you've had some people in your life like that, just are really, really mean and evil people. And I have certainly had my share of those. And it, I realized that there's this reality. As we get older, you begin to see maybe things a little more clearly. But that we as human beings, we can't help, I think, but fall into, you know, this perspective that we know everything. And that we are good and everyone else around us is not, right? You know, this almost like this God complex, I know and you don't. And we just walk through life constantly looking at others and judging their souls. We just know exactly whatever they've done to us, that it's coming out of this pit of hell within them. Their desire and motivation is to worship Satan and Satan alone. Like, he is indeed their father, you know, the father of lies. We have this tendency that anyone who doesn't see things the way we do, anyone who would criticize us in any way, anyone who would challenge us in some way, anyone who would be maybe different than us and successful, more successful than us, that somehow they're lacking something that we don't have. Seems to me this kind of goes back to the beginning. Again, we referred the first sin in Genesis in the Garden of Eden last week, and can't help but go back there again, where Adam and Eve had this amazing, intimate, perfect relationship with one another and with their God. And then moments after that fateful bite, they began the blame game. I was struck how, you know, there's been maybe a lot said about this, but how, you know, at the end of chapter 2 in Genesis, it says, "And they were naked and unashamed." And how then after sin, all of a sudden they noticed their weakness. They noticed their sin. They noticed not just themselves and the struggles within, but they noticed the other's weakness as well. And this seems to be the natural condition of human relationships. Yeah, sure, we have a lot of great relationships and people that we love, and they love us and back, and it's, you know, this unconditional and beautiful thing. But man, do we have a lot of relationships where we are critics, and we can see their weakness, and we want to talk about that weakness, and we want to call it out over and over again, and then we want to get down into their motives and say, this isn't just some character flaw. No, this is actually a moral weakness, that they are sick and evil people. So Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I do praise the Lord for this church, because I have been in churches and certainly have heard of churches. And I think more often maybe than not, I don't know what the statistics are, But us Christians can be the most critical of all. We love to judge each other. We love to judge pastors. We love to judge our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it's probably because it makes us feel maybe a little bit more holy. Helps us to feel a little bit more acceptable. Or just maybe just simply hides the fact that we are so insecure. But I praise the Lord for this church because I'm actually amazed year after year how little this church is filled with criticism. This church is filled with encouragement. Amazed by that. As a pastor who's just getting used to being a lead pastor still after 7 years, I am amazed that I've not faced more criticism. I certainly deserved it. Still do. But this church, you have to understand, this is not a normal thing. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no criticism in this church and maybe no criticism in our heart. It just hasn't made it out of our mouth, right? But understand, like, this is a beautiful thing that we have. And we have to continue to foster this. We have to continue to be encouragers, especially in a world that is filled with critics, especially in a world that is seeking division every moment of the day. Seeking to divide, seeking to destroy, seeking to tear down. May we continue to be a church that builds up, that speaks life over one another, that chooses to be long-suffering with each other's weaknesses, who is not quick to criticize, but quick to encourage and to come alongside. I have to confess that you have changed me because I came in as a critic, really good a critic, really knew how to tear down people and how to evaluate people all around me, especially other pastors. I knew how, I know what that guy's all about. I know what's really going on in his heart. Wow, man, I was such a horrible critic. And God has used your amazing generosity and grace, your mercy with me, to expose in my own heart this sickness that lied within. And I am recovering from being a critic and not there totally yet, but God is good. Thank you, church. You guys are amazing. Thank you for doing that. And I hope that you recognize that as such a gift, right? That this is important. We have to be able to walk in this season where there is so much opportunity to criticize, where sin seems to be more and more obvious. We have to be able to walk discerning the sin, but refusing to condemn the heart that sinned. We are not God. We are not God. We have been created in His image, praise the Lord. But we are not God. We are sinful. We are condemned. We are depraved. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. This is this reality that we have to come face to face with. And it's an important reality. But it's just as important as recognizing the next reality and identity. We are all saved by the grace, by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We're redeemed. These truths are important. created in God's image, sinful and condemned, saved by grace through faith. Those three pieces are important for us to keep in mind because they are the same for all people. All people have been created in the image of God. All people are sinful and condemned. And all who bow their knee to Jesus are saved by grace through faith. There is an equality, an equity, if you will. There's this equality of people, right, that we are, that we all are the same. We, individually and corporately, are not God. We are created by God. Amen. And it is this understanding that helps us as we walk in this world to let go of our tendency to condemn and to play the role of God, and instead to play the role of friend, of companion, to come alongside one another and encourage one another in the fight.
Yes.
These words by Jesus in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, we need to understand what he means by judge. And just briefly, I think most of us get this, but there's a difference between discerning sin and condemning it. Discerning means that we see it, we recognize it, and may all of us recognize sin in us and in those around us. We need to be aware of what is right and what is wrong, and this is the encouragement. Again, we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as the Beatitude says, but this idea, in order to know what righteousness is, sometimes you need to know what sin is, right? And so we've got to see, we've got to discern what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes that's easy, it's black and white, but there's a bunch of gray areas, and it's a lot harder. And so may we have the Holy Spirit empower us to be able to discern right and wrong. But condemning is different. Condemning is saying that the sinner is beyond hope. Condemning is basically saying that the time is now, that it's over, that there's no more chance for change. This is it. And Jesus is the only judge. And all of us will have to stand before him on that day. You see, we oftentimes want to bring, we think that to live just lives means that we have to force justice and bring punishment and condemnation on things and people who are sinful. But Jesus says that there will come a time for judgment, and he will be the one who brings that judgment. We are to live just lives, which means that we are to live righteously. We should strive to live in justice, to walk in justice and in mercy. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 5, Paul talks about, you know, how he's interested in this reality of people judging him. And he's like, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself. I'm perfect, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. We want judgment to come right now. Matter of fact, this is, I think, has a lot to do in some sense with some of our eschatology. We are excited for the rapture because then once the rapture comes, then we're out of the way so God can bring his judgment. And we're anxious for the rapture to come. We're anxious for Jesus to return because there's a whole lot of people in this world that need to be judged. Don't say you don't think that occasionally, right? But that is not the Father's heart. He longs that none should perish. He is patient with us, waiting and waiting and waiting. While we discern people's sin, and sometimes that sin is quite evil, may we not lose God's heart for that soul and his desire to bring it back to himself. Romans 14:4 has an interesting perspective as well. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We don't often recognize this reality that our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even those who aren't in the kingdom, that they serve God. Like they're the ones. He's the one they have to answer to. Not to us, to God. So Jesus' words here are not that we would not be, are not to say we shouldn't be aware of sin, but is to encourage us to recognize that it's not our role to condemn people. It is our role to actually come alongside people. I think the challenge of these verses, and let's go ahead and read the next three verses here, verses 3-5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Now, this verse would work way better if it said, you hypocrite, just take care of the log in your own eye, period, and done. Jesus doesn't let us off that easy, because then we could just go around, right, literally. I'm just not going to worry about anybody else. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm just going to pay attention to number one here, make sure that I'm not sinning, make sure that my life is right, you know, but whatever anybody else, that's your deal, God. I'm not going to mess with it. But he doesn't do that. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Oh, my. What? I'm actually supposed to work on that little speck? I'm going to need bigger glasses, right? Jesus is setting this up. Like, don't be condemning your brothers and sisters for their sin. Don't condemn even those who are not in the kingdom. Don't condemn them because of their sin. Don't just be overly critical and tearing them down all the time. First, check out your own life. Deal with your own sin. And number one, let's deal with the critical spirit that you've got. And once you've dealt with that, or as you're dealing with that, come alongside your brothers and sisters and help them as they're trying to get the speck out of their eye. This goes back to the storms. Jesus over and over again, you know, okay, worship team, come on up. I'm going to close because we got to. But I'll close with this thought. So I knew this, but some kind of, you know, I have to listen to the thoughts that just randomly come into my brain. Sometimes they're really crazy, and that wasn't God. Other times it's amazing. It's like, oh my gosh, that was you. So I had this thought just yesterday. It's like, you know, so much of the Sermon on the Mount, right? It is all of the Sermon on the Mount is about relationship, right? It's not just like this solo Christian thing, right? It's not just about isolating, you know, because, you know, the world is sinful, so I got to get away from that so that I can be away so that I can live my righteousness, you know, perfectly, right? It's all relationship. It's relationship with God, and it's relationship with others. And Jesus is continuing to say, look, it's not about me taking you out of the world so that you're protected. It's about you learning how to walk in the world while you're unprotected, maybe physically, but spiritually protected. How do you walk in this world, this Jesus way that I'm laying out for you?
Yeah.
And in this passage, he's saying, look, we've got to stop beating each other up. We've got to stop tearing down everybody around us. Do you realize we need them? You know, the pastor that's ticking you off, you actually need him in your life. The neighbor that is just pushing every button, like, you need that neighbor in your life. The family member that continues to disappoint you, you need them in your life. Jesus' way is meant to be walked out in relationship. And we've got to figure out how to stop being so critical of the people around us who are not like us. The people around us who are just evil and sinful people, just like we are. We need to stop focusing on that and speaking life over them. To walk in their shoes, to come into their life, to see the storm raging. Have you ever thought about this reality that the one who is sinning against you is doing so as a response to the storm that they're in? And so we're walking around in our own storms, and every time we bump into another person's storm, we lash out at them instead of saying, wait a second, can we come together and may we find peace together? We need to reach each other out. We need to reach out to one another. If we see a brother and sister in sin, don't criticize them. Don't gossip about them. Go to them. And you don't start with, hey, I wanted to get together with you because you've been sinning. Get together with them. Get to know them. Get to know what storm they're walking in right now. And this is the same for those outside of the body of Christ. How are we ever going to bring peace into the storms of those who don't know Jesus unless we're willing to step into their storms without condemning them to hell?
Amen.
We have to get out there. It's relational. It's connection. It's getting to know their story, understanding their storm, so that we can help to bring about God's peace in the midst of it. All right. I am great at organizing sermons. Maybe God is, I don't know. Anyway, God is good. Will you stand? Let's respond again to the Lord. And I know this is a weird message or whatever, but I do believe God's in it. And I want to close with this again. Like, church, I know for some of us maybe there's a sense of conviction maybe about this, and if so, I praise the Lord for that, and may we all be convicted of our tendency to be critical. I know for me, as I prepared this message again, that comes up in my own heart. But I also I want to be careful that we don't take conviction in a moment where God is speaking encouragement. And as I started, I've been so amazed by so many in this church who have been so encouraging and non-critical of me. And I think that's a big part of who this church is. It's part of our personality and our character that God has developed. And so I also want, like, maybe there's no conviction in this at all for you, and if not, then that's okay, that's good. And accept the affirmation. And may we continue to walk in that more and more as we see the day approaching. Amen. All right, let's respond to the Lord in worship. Thank you, guys. Love you. Lord, thank you for creating us in your image. Thank you for your deep, deep love for us. You created us in love. You judge us in love. You pursue us in love. You save us in love. and you resurrect us in love, you empower us in love. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for just what you're doing. Lord, you are so active and involved right now in so many ways. I thank you that you're starting to give me eyes to see it more and more. Lord, I pray that you continue to hone our vision. Lord, we can't make it through these times without being able to see you, to be aware of your presence and your voice, to know your truth, to be able to join you in it. And Lord, we can't walk in the way that you've laid out for us in these three chapters in Matthew without an empowerment of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you to show up. Lord, we long to be a great ambassador of you, your kingdom. But we need you. We need you to help us to do it, because we can't on our own. And may we be able to point people, similar to Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, where he said, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words. I came to you in weakness, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we lean into our weakness, knowing that when we are weak, you are strong. So that people will come into your kingdom not impressed by our ability to communicate your truth, but impressed by your power as it works its way through us and into their life. Lord, thank you that you have helped this church to become a church that encourages rather than criticizes. Pray that you would affirm us in that, but Lord, that you would continue to empower us to be that in this volatile season and in world that we're walking in. And may we continue to live out this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and following. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. We would love to pray for you. If you would like prayer for whatever it may be today, we just encourage you to go to the back and see our prayer team. We would love to come alongside you in some way. If you want to continue to worship and respond to the Lord in the room, please stay and continue to do so. We've got another song or two. If you're ready to go out in the fellowship hall and encourage one another, then please go and do so. Thank you, church. Have a great Sunday.